Folks, whenever we are in the Word of God together, it is a glorious and wonderful thing. Now, my friends, I hope that we do not take for granted the privilege it is to look at the Word of God together and to revel at the greatness of our Lord. May we never view the Word in any way other than great privilege for each of us. It is where we find life itself. Today, as we worship in the Word, we continue our verse-by-verse walk through the letter from Paul to the Philippian believers. We're in chapter 2. We're looking at verses 12 through 15, and here we have a message entitled, Life as an Instrument of God's Grace. You know, the theme of life as an instrument of God's grace weaves its way throughout all of the scriptures. We saw it in our studies in 1 and 2 Peter. We saw it in James. We see it again here in Philippians. So with this in view, that we are to live life as an instrument of God's grace, let us consider our opening text. Now, our opening text, as it were, is easily misunderstood. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, is probably one of the 10 or 12 most misunderstood verses in the whole of the Bible. Many earnest Christians get confused and end up being somewhat uncertain as to what this passage means. And so whenever we encounter, like this, a difficult passage, it's important that we're careful to consult the rest of the scriptures to clarify what our feature verse actually means. For us to rightly handle the Word of God this morning, we will look at passages outside of Philippians to help us understand Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So with that as a preamble to our looking at the verse, let's look at the verse itself. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 reads as follows. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember again that the entirety of the Philippian letter is designed to teach our hearts how to live as Christians. If ever there was a book in the Bible that's designed to answer this question, how then shall we live? It's this letter. This letter is all about how we should view life, what we should prioritize in life, how we should view others and ourselves within the framework of life. It's all about how we should live. With that in view, we are told that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you look at that which is bolded, that which I just stated, that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is this that is so often misunderstood. We need to answer this question. What biblically does this actually mean? Does it mean that our salvation is based upon our own work and our own power? Certainly, that's the primary misunderstanding that's out there. People who hold to a works-based salvation, and many of our brethren are like that, hold a verse like this up as testimony that human works give rise to salvation. But the rest of the scriptures makes abundantly clear that that's not possible. So let's clear up what this isn't and then go to what it does in fact mean. So, a question, is our salvation a work in our own power? Well, you don't need the opinion of a pastor. Rather, what you need is the Word of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes this abundantly clear. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our faith is a gift from God. The salvation that flows from that faith is a gift from God. It is 100% of God, and we contribute zero. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. That is, what we do in our own power. If what we did in our own power, including what we thought, believed, or did, or said, if any of that had anything to do with salvation, we would be able to boast. But we cannot boast, because salvation is 100% of God, 0% of us. That needs to be clarified. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, this is a passage that everyone in here has seen many times. It is the place in the Word of God where we're told what happens when we're born again. Here's what happens. I, that is God, and God will give you a new heart and a new spirit God will put within you. And God will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And God will put His Spirit within you, that is the Holy Spirit. And God will cause you to walk in His statutes and be careful to obey His rules. We are born again by God's choosing. He took us as a sinner while we were yet sinful, while we were yet spiritually dead. He removed our heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh, gave us the Holy Spirit. Faith was implanted within us, and because of that faith, we believe and are saved. So it should be clear to us from the rest of Scripture that we are saved by grace alone. Human effort and will plays no part in our being saved. Romans 9:16 puts it this way. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So where are we this morning? We're on a fairly difficult feature passage. We're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The rest of the Scriptures makes clear what that feature verse cannot mean. It doesn't mean that our human works avail anything. It does not depend on human will or exertion, our salvation. It depends, rather, on God who has mercy. So back to our feature verse. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If we now are convinced what it does not mean, and we are not going to make the mistake of the misinterpretation, well, we're only halfway home. Knowing what it doesn't mean is just the first half. Now we have to ask, what does it mean? Right? What does it mean? What does work out your own salvation with fear and trembling actually mean? Now here I have to share with you an opinion first. Then I'm going to validate it through Scripture. What you do is evaluate whether this interpretation matches with the Scriptures. Okay? I contend this for your consideration. It means that you and I, as believers, must exert effort, and we must plan and be diligent in the Lord's power as we walk in this world. Here's the point. From the beginning of Philippians, and remember, context matters. What has he been teaching us from Philippians 1 and verse 1? This is how you ought to live. Right? This is how you ought to live. And in the framework of telling us how to live, he's telling us that we're saved by grace and grace alone. Yet, are we to be passive or are we to be active? It is here where he's saying we're active. Not in our power, but his power. Let me build on this for you. Here's the thought. We are to exert effort, we're to make plans, and to be diligent in the Lord's power as we walk in this world. We are to be active and purposeful in His power as we live in the world. We shouldn't be passive. Our prayers shouldn't be passive. We shouldn't say, Lord, make me obedient, and then just wait for some sort of magic to happen. We say, Lord, by your grace, move me to be obedient. Then in trust in the Lord, we get up off our knees and we say, I'm going to be in the Word. Lord, enable me. I'm going to read the Word daily. Lord, facilitate me. And I am going to be obedient. And I'm going to start this way. We're active. That's the point. Let me build again on this. Back to the concept of active prayer. We're to be active in prayer. upon completing a prayer asking for grace, we should get up and live in view of that prayer. Let us not be passive but active in prayer. If we ask for grace to be obedient, we should get up off our knees, determined to be obedient, and we should exert effort to be obedient in the Lord's power. I've used an analogy like this before. A runner. If your plan is to run a marathon, do you actually sit down and plan a day-by-day path of getting in the proper condition, running a certain number of miles this week, a few more miles the next week? Doesn't the athlete plan because they have a goal? Of course they do. If we're going to be the people of God we're called to be, recognizing that all that is good in us is authored by God, we go to our knees and we pray for grace. Then we get up off our knees and we make a plan. How am I going to bless my spouse this week? What does he or she need? What is it that my coworkers need to hear? We make plans. We're active. And we seek after the Lord's power as we go through. It's active prayer. Another example of this. If we ask for grace to proclaim God's excellencies to a loved one. If that's what we're seeking, we should get up off our knees and make a plan as to who it is that we're going to bless and how we'll bless them. We plan, all right, when is the situation that I can set aside time with this person? What should I share with them? How can I be a blessing to them? It's active pursuit of proclaiming God's excellencies. Can we do that in our own power? No. Is it in our own work? No. It's He who is at work through us. Look at it this way. If you took all the gasoline out of every car that's in this parking lot, would any of those vehicles work? No. What's the fuel that drives it? Gasoline. Gasoline in this context is like the grace of God that fuels us. But when gasoline's in that car, does the car actually move? The car is at work. So we pray, Lord, embolden us, move us. And then we get up and what do? We move in His power. All credit and glory goes to Him, for it is He who fuels us. It's His work, but being told to live out or work out our own salvation, it means be active, be diligent, be hardworking, be a laborer, in a sense. If we pray for the Lord to give us boldness to proclaim His greatness, then we exert effort to have the follow-through to be that blessing, trusting in the Lord's power the whole time. Active prayer. The work in view here is the Lord working through us. And the passage is a reminder that as Christians, we're active in His power, planning and exerting effort to be what He's called us to be. We are laborers. Folks, Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? Good works in His power. He moves us to share of His greatness with others. And are they then blessed? Absolutely. The love of God is spread into the world this way. He's created us for that purpose. Do we engage in good works? Absolutely. Are we active in that pursuit? Absolutely. Are we active in our power? No. In His power. And that's the point. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's grace in Christ activates us towards good works in His power. This is how God's love spreads into the world through us as He uses us as His instruments of grace. And the result is, of course, we are blessed and His glory is declared. Philippians 2:12, one more time. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul from a Roman prison is saying, you, my brothers and sisters in Philippi, be active in the Lord. Pray for His grace. Live within His grace. Plan to appropriate His grace onto others in His power. And that's the message for us as well. How about that last part of this passage, the fear and trembling part? What does that mean? We're to be active in the Lord with fear and trembling. Point number one, it's not fear as in fear of reprimand, or fear of failure, or fear of another person. It's rather fear in the sense of reverent awe. Remember how Isaiah responded to God. What did he do? He fell to his knees and he said, "Woe is me." That is abject, reverent awe for God. That's what we're supposed to have in this life. We should take great care of what we do in the Lord, knowing how important, how sacred our service in the Lord is. I want to point this out to you. Raise your hand if somebody lives in your home with you. All right? That's almost everybody. You are, as much as any other person, uniquely qualified to be a blessing in Christ to that person. Do you think that there's anybody else more qualified with a better context to bless them than you? You're with them day by day. You are a believer. God has opened up your heart to His grace. You have the knowledge that can be a blessing to them. Is there anybody else more uniquely qualified to bless them? You have to answer that. Here's the point. Let us not take that incredible privilege lightly. Let us with reverent awe recognize how important and how critical our being an instrument of grace is to that person. And if it's not a person in your home, how about your grandchild or your niece or your nephew or whomever it is that's out there? We should, in reverent awe, go before the Lord and say, "My Lord and my God, what a privilege it is to be your instrument of grace. I can't do it in my own power. I need you, Lord. Equip me. Equip me, Lord." Reverent awe, fear, and trembling. We should be humbled enough to know that we can't be that blessing in our own power. We need the Lord. That said, as we go to the Lord for His grace to equip us, we get up off our knees and we're active and we plan in Him. Does this make sense, folks? I hope it does. I hope it does. See, we should exert effort with great respect and reverence towards the triune God whose excellencies we declare. We are ambassadors. In your home, you are known as a believer. For the person who's living with you or those who are close to you who know that you are a Christian, you stand as a representative of Christ. A representative of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. Do not take that lightly. With fear and with trembling, go before the Lord and say, "I am ill-equipped, Lord, equip me." See that it's dependence upon God. Reverent awe. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. He whom we represent and declare is the infinite God of the universe. We should walk in this world with reverence and awe of that God who so privileged us to be an instrument of His grace and His power. In it all, my friends, all glory and honor are His. May we never forget this one. If another person is blessed through you, what is it that we should do when they respond positively? We should say this: any blessing that you have received is from the Lord. It is God at work through me. I praise Him, and let's together thank Him. I cannot bless you. Only the Lord can bless you through me. All glory and honor unto God and God alone. Reverent awe. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Who gives you the desire to be a blessing? God does. Who gives you the desire to love the Son? The Father does. Who gives you the desire to love the Father? The Son does. Who gives you the desire to worship? The Triune God does. All of this is blessing from God. It is God who works within you both to will and work for his good pleasure. That's why we go to him in dependence to equip us to serve. It's he who gives us the desires. It's he who takes those desires and makes them manifest in the world, which is why he gets all credit. We in dependence upon him seek his grace as Paul sought his grace. It is God who gives us the desire to love him. It's God who gives us the desire to have faith in him. It's God who gives us the desire to declare his glory. It's God who gives us the desire to worship, and it's God who gives us the desire to be obedient. Teach everybody that, so that everybody's focus is on the Triune God and not on us. We are his workmanship. We are his vessel of blessing. What a privileged position it is. With fear and trembling, all glory and honor go on to him. That is how we ought to live. Loving the Lord by loving others with all glory and honor on God. It's God who moves us to act upon the desires he implants within us by his gracious hand. So, by the way, my friends, if somebody is blessed through you, you have two reasons to be incredibly thankful. Firstly, Lord, thank you for blessing my loved one. Secondly, Lord, thank you for privileging me to be the vessel through whom you work. And together you praise the Lord. It is God who moves us to act upon his desires. He implants within us by his gracious hand. It is God, then, who is to be credited for all that's good within us. And God is pleased to bless us because he's love. Notice what the feature verse 13 says. That God works within us both to will and to work according to his good what? His good pleasure. Our God, what a wonderful testimony of the Triune God. He is so much love that he derives pleasure by using us to spread his love into the world. It's an amazing testimony of God's great grace and his great holiness. And God is pleased to bless us because he's love. Hebrews 13:20 says it this way. May the Lord equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, when the Lord works that which is good in you, are we active? Absolutely. We're active in his power, living out our salvation. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Is it abundantly clear that it's God at work and we who are animated and moved to work? Absolutely. All glory and honor. The Holy Spirit is calling us to be active in the Lord. That is the point this morning. The Holy Spirit is calling us to depend upon his power and grace. My friends, we don't become a better husband or a better wife, a better parent or a better grandparent. We don't become a better friend or a better brother and sister by grabbing ourselves up from the bootstraps and trying harder. We end up being more the blessing as we more fully dwell on the things of the Lord in his word, depend upon his grace, humbly pray and actively pursue being a blessing in his power. It's not us, it's him. But we are to be active, depending fully upon his power and grace. The Holy Spirit is calling us to plan and exert effort to love the Lord by loving others. How often do you sit down and pray and plan? All right, Lord, Where is my spouse spiritually? What does he or she need to hear? How can I deliver that message? How can I live in such a way as to be a blessing? Lord, give me the ability to plan like the athlete who has that goal. I'm going to run 26 miles. By the way, does a person who's never run before say, I'm going to run a marathon, toss on some shoes, and go 26 miles? No, you start by doing 1 mile, then 2 miles, then you build up. In the same way, Lord, move me day by day in dependence upon you. Move me to have that plan to be the blessing you call me to be. The Holy Spirit is also calling us this day to proclaim His excellencies and serve others, that they would be blessed by knowing the Lord all the more. What's the greatest thing that you can give to another person? It's not money. It's not love. It's not adoring them. It's not putting them on a pedestal. It's none of those things. The greatest gift you have to give is knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right again, 2 weeks ago when we were here, we had our grandbaby here, and you may have recalled seeing that little girl. As she's reaching out, there's so many things that I can give her, and a lot of it has value. I can give her toys. We do a lot of that, right? We can give her food. There's all sorts of things. We can give her protection, and we can give her our love, but none of that is anything in measured comparison against declaring the excellencies of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three into her life. That's the number one thing we have with which to give, which is why we're called to proclaim His excellencies. We're to live this way both as individuals and as the body of Christ. We are to labor together in the Lord's power. So as we bring this morning's message to a close, two quick verses. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing amongst each other, that you may be blameless and innocent, children in the plural of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Friends, this morning's message is to us as individuals, yes, but also collectively. We are not only a light to the world, shining forth Christ as Christ works through us as individuals, but we're collectively lights into the world. We, therefore, are to minister as individuals, but as well in community. We're the body of Christ. So, we are to be lights in the world. As instruments of God's grace, we are used as vessels through whom God spreads His love and grace into the world. Not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ together. In this, we are lights in the world of God's great love and grace. Being a light in the world is not something to be proud of. It's not something to be proud of. Being a light in the world is something to be thankful for. You see, the reason we shouldn't be proud of being a light in the world is we did nothing to earn being a light in the world. Pride is a sin. A lot of high schools have pride on their T-shirts for their football teams and whatnot. Pride is a sin. Pride is taking credit for something that's been accomplished and reveling in it. We have nothing about which to be proud, but we have everything about which to be thankful. Right? We are a light in this world. We are an instrument of God's grace because He chose us towards that end. He made us His workmanship. Praise God and thank Him. We can't exalt self and be prideful. That will move us to look down on others. Rather, we recognize we're unmeritorious. We have no standing before God in our own, except to be condemned, deservedly so. But God so loved us that He changed our hearts. He gave unto us the Holy Spirit. He caused us to be born again, and we are His workmanship. We are lights in this world because God appointed it to us. And we thank Him. It's not something to be proud of, but something to be thankful for. For God's grace in Christ, and God's grace in Christ alone, has made us His instrument of blessing. All glory and honor unto Him. So as we close this morning's message, how might we be changed by His grace this day? In view of our time in the Word this past 20 or so minutes, how can we be changed and blessed? Well, some thoughts. We should pray that the Lord would move us to dwell more fully upon His Word. Where does it all begin? How can we declare His excellencies unless we dwell upon His excellencies? How can we be a prayerful, dependent person upon the Lord unless we're in His Word, seeing and calling us to that dependence? So we pray, Lord, give us the desire for Your Word. That's a place to start. We should pray that God's grace would move us to be active rather than passive. We should pray that the Lord move us to make plans to be a blessing. Are we purposeful? Do we have a plan in the Lord's power? Then we have to ask, Lord, give us the energy and the carry through to execute those plans. I don't know if you're like me. The beginning of the week, I've got a list of things I want to do ministry-wise for the church. Lots of good intentions. Comes the end of the week, I look and I go, ooh, 1 out of 5. That won't even get me into the Baseball Hall of Fame, much less as that. We need to pray for carry-through. Lord, give me the desire. Move me to have a plan. Then give me the energy, the endurance, the patience to execute that plan in Your power, so that we live actively. How might we be changed by His grace? May the Lord move us to recognize how privileged He has made us. What an incredible privilege it is to have the God of the universe deposited in your heart to share with others. Nothing to be proud of, everything to be thankful for. What a privilege it is. May He move us to thank Him. May He move us to enjoy being His instrument of grace. I hope you find great joy in being able to share the things of the Lord with your loved ones. Great joy. In fact, I hope you find no greater joy in any other realm other than. I mean, the greatest joy we should possibly experience is sharing the Lord with one another. May God's grace in Christ move us to always remember who it is that authors what is good in us. Finally, may the Lord move us to be a contented people who are lights in the world, spreading His love. How then shall we live? Instruments of God's grace, dependent upon Him. In all this, may we praise His immense and holy, hallowed name. Our God is awesome. Share that with somebody this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Sundays, the greatest day throughout the week. Because we get to gather before You, Lord, and be in Your Word and sing songs unto You and to collectively pray. What a privileged people we are. We thank You for that great and wonderful privilege. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the desire to be here. Lord, we ask that as we depart this place, we would be more fully in love with You. That we would be more fully in awe of just how great Your love is, and that we would be moved by You to be an active person, pursuing being a blessing, pursuing in this life an active sense of planning to be used of You in the lives of particular people in particular ways. Make us, Lord, into servants. May Your glory be declared. May Your love be spread. And may Your name be hallowed. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.